This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just so you'll have a scripture, you know, we're supposed to always have a scripture, right? Go to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. We'll just keep this in order so you'll have a scripture this morning, or otherwise I'd probably just get into what I have to talk about today. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. To everything, everybody, say everything. How many knows what that encompasses? Everything, isn't it? To everything, there is a season. Here's the best advice I got on seasons, is enjoy each season. Because this is what you get. Right now, Philip and Lori and Andrew are going through a different season. Andrew and Philip usually ride to church on Sunday morning because Lori, we call you Martha this morning because, you know, Martha just stresses about their kids getting married. You Marthas just, you know, it's a joyful time and you moms are just, you turn into Marthas, don't you, when it comes to your kid's wedding. And he said they ride to church together, and he said that it's kind of tearful this morning. He said to Andrew, this will probably be our last ride to church together. And it's a season change, isn't it? That's what it is. It's a season change. And all of us have season changes. The Fergusons are now have the empty nest syndrome. And I think they're calling it the empty nest celebration or something. And I want to salute you because, you know, each season, the best I can give you is each season, celebrate that because that is what you have. And to be content with godliness is great gain. So be content and celebrate that, enjoy that wherever you are in any season. And that's because that's where you are. Yesterday at our little cookout and pool party, we had a lady there, and it was very hot. And so this young couple would trade off, and he would go out by the pool for a while, and they had a 6-week-old baby, and then he would come back in, and she would go out by the pool, and they would trade off and keep the baby in the cool clubhouse. And so Jana looked at the young lady, and she said, She said, oh, yeah, we're having to trade off because we can't take the baby out. It's too hot. She said, well, I'm just so glad it's you and not me. You know. And then they laughed and had a giggle about it. But the young lady, you know, was, and I told her, I said, well, that's where your season is now. Enjoy that. We enjoyed that season. It's fun. But she's just saying, I had that season, and I'm glad now that at this age and in this body, I'm glad I don't have to do that, you know. But we enjoyed that season. It was a good time for us and our kids, and never regret it. But to learn to enjoy the season where you are. In fact, let me give you something this morning that's not on these notes that I have from my hospice and things. But this is something as I just contemplated on the process. And we think this is where, this is all life is right here. It's kind of where we're at. This is all we know as intellectually. You know, this is, we've learned, we've been trained to speak, to communicate, we've hopefully found our part in what we do and our purpose that God has put us here on earth. Of course, we know if you don't know your purpose, let me give you quickly. He said, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know anything else, just follow those three things. And he said, really, everything hangs on that. So just, you know, it's just about loving people, loving God, and you'll have a pretty good life if you don't know what else to do while you're here. But we think this is it. We think this is all there is, right? And let me kind of give you the death process or the life process. And if we understand the life process, then maybe we can be comfortable with the death process. As one writer put it, you all started with just a gleam in your father's eye. That attraction that your dad had for your mother. And they were joined together and they became one in the eyes of the Lord. Most of you, that's the way it started. Most of you, okay, I understand there's different. But that's God's way. That's the way He had planned it. And then all of a sudden, your father has the seed that bore you, and he transports it to your mother's body. And here's what I've been told. I hadn't really researched this, but I've heard people say from time to time that when you're that little egg there's a place that you have to be located right in this perfect place in your mother's womb, where your body, where you can begin to develop. And if you make it there, you're one in a million. You ever heard that? You're one in a million. And so this is the process. You're one in a million, you know, and that's a kind of phase two, you know, the gleam, the transport, and then if you're lucky, hopefully you remain 9 months in your mother's womb, floating around in fluid, and you have a cord attached where she is supporting you completely. Can any of you remember that? Wasn't that a good time? You didn't have to breathe, no spankings. You didn't have to chew your food. It was just, you know, it was a good time. I think that's the way we ought to retire, really. Just floating around with a cord. We're tired, we're wore out, you know. And so hopefully, you know, that happens. And then after 9 months, hopefully it's 9 months, you experience, the first time in your life, you experience rejection from your mother. The first, you know, you're the first one to give them off and the first one to reject them, Mom. Do you ever think about that? And the body says, you know what, we're done here. We're done. And then the pain starts, and then mother pushes you out of this comfortable little space that you've occupied, and the cord is cut. No more freebies. Now you have to work for your dinner. The cord is cut. No more. Kind of like what we do with our teenagers, isn't it? It's time to cut the cord. You know, it's been tied long enough. And so the cord is cut, and then you come out, and you're no longer surrounded by fluid, but now you're surrounded by oxygen, and you're breathing, and your cord's cut, and you have to work for supper and breakfast and all. Number five, we function here. We function here for the appointed time. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. In other words, whatever we've done here, we're going to give an account for. And so he says, and I think that's where the tears come in. You know, we're Christians and we belong to Christ and we're secure in Him. But you know, there's a lot of things we fail in. And so in Revelation 21, it says, when we stand before God, He's going to wipe away all tears. And I don't think there'll be one of us that won't stand before God without tears, because it's going to be, until they had videos like we have now, it's probably hard to picture, but with this, you can say everything that we've done in our life will pass before us, and all of a sudden, the things that we've done for the right motive, right heart, for the glory of God and such, it will pass through the fire and we'll receive our reward for that. But all the stuff that we've done with hidden motives and vainglory and selfishness and all the acts and every idle word, it says we'll give an account for. And so I think that's where the tears will come in. But there will be one good... Now that may be a time when I will cry. You know, for you that's schooled me to cry here, that I probably will cry that day because of what I have not done and that looked like Christ. But I'll still have reward and I'll still go in and we'll be there for eternity. Let me give you something right here at the end of this fifth transition where we're functioning as a... Let me give you something that I told the people here for the funeral yesterday. You hear people, and Brett Venables, one of our coaches down at OU, said the other day he had lost a player, you know, and I think it was from alcohol and water swimming, and you know, it probably wasn't his appointment day. And he said this, and he lost his brother-in-law, and so two deaths right in a row, and unexpectedly, and somebody said, "Is it tough?" And he said, "Well, it's very tough on me." He said, "But everything happens for a purpose," and I don't agree with that statement. You may agree with it, but I just don't agree with that statement. I don't think everything happens for a purpose. It puts God in the seat of saying, "Well, this is His purpose and His plan," and I don't think for us to drink alcohol and drown is God's purpose or His plan. In the case yesterday, the lady that was, and I told her, I said, I'm not ragging on her, but I said, you know, she was a three-pack-a-day smoker, and I said, even our medical doctors will tell you if you smoke three packs and one pack a day, it could be harmful for your health, and so three is triple threat to your life, ending short. And so we probably don't meet our appointment day when we don't take care of our bodies, and we shouldn't blame God and call that His purpose. That's just my personal opinion about the matter. And it helped me to say, why do we see life snuffed short in some of people that have strokes and things like she had? She died in her sleep and she wasn't very healthy and didn't take care of her body. And I don't think that was purpose. I don't think there was purpose. I think it was planting. I think it was a result of what we plant, that shall we also reap. And so when we don't take care of this temple, he said it's the temple of the Lord. And we take care of it. Then I think we can have an early death. I really believe that. That helped me to say, God didn't have purpose here. We can either serve in God's purpose and take care of this and eat in moderation, drink in moderation, exercise and do all the things that we're supposed to do, or we can say we'll probably leave early because of our habits. And it's not God's fault. It's not His purpose. It's our poor decisions, if you will. And maybe that won't help you, and maybe you still believe the other way, and that's okay if you do that. I want to give that out there to you to say, we ride a motorcycle. I know a motorcycle is more dangerous if you have a wreck than a car, and if we die on a motorcycle, don't say, oh, it must have been God's time. No, it's probably just my enjoyment of motorcycle. But you can take this to the bank. I enjoyed it while it lasted, and I didn't do it in fear, and I enjoy it. So, you know, that's who I am. And then their final phase, our physical bodies, and I thought about this, and our physical bodies are sort of like our bodies when we're born, you know, when mother pushes us out and says we're done here, and that's kind of the way it is with our physical bodies, and we're reborn again when this spirit that really is who we are, you know, this little vehicle that carries your spirit is just the body God gave you, good or bad or whether you're happy with it or not. It's the vehicle you got. You can't trade it off like you can trade your car. Wouldn't that be nice? When you got about 40,000 miles on your body, you could go trade it in for a new one. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Trade that body in, you know. I got a bad hip, or I've got a bad feet, or I'm on one with good feet. You got one with good feet, or whatever, you know that. But this is it. This is the body you have, and you take care of it the best you can, and you'll reap longer days. In fact, he said in the Word, he said, if children obey your parents, and it's a promise with long life. Long life. And I had a friend that his 3-year-old was told specifically not to touch a gun that his dad was carrying in their car, that had specific instructions. And if he had obeyed his father, he'd be alive today, probably. But he didn't. It slipped out from under the seat, and he saw it, and he grabbed it, and it shot him in the cheek and lodged in the back of his head. In a few hours, he was dead. But he opposed or went contrary to God's word in obeying his parent and paid the ultimate consequences with his life. So that's kind of what we do. And then when this body says we're done and our spirit is ejected or birthed out of here, then we're up in heaven with Him. And as far as what God's Word has told us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the final place. But we go through all these stages, and it's a natural process. Ever since we sinned, remember when Adam and Eve was in the garden, He said, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Satan said, that's a lie. You won't die. You'll be like God to know good and evil. Well, he had part of it right. They knew about good and evil now, because now they're ashamed of their nakedness when there's only two people on the planet. And so they knew about good and evil. Their sons knew about good and evil too. They passed it right on down. We know about good and evil. And so we live under this system today that's that we know about good and evil, and we're very accountable. But when we get over there, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering. And so this last push, when our body rejects our spirit and we're launched out into eternity, you know what? It's going to be better. It's going to be better. Here's the good news that I gave to the church yesterday, the funeral yesterday, was this. The good news is, whether we've abused our bodies or or we've lived out to our appointment day, good news is He's still God. He'll still receive you as one of His. You know, maybe a little embarrassment there, a few more tears if we've abused it and we're home early, but nevertheless, He's still God and His mercy endures forever. I want to read you something from a hospice volunteer. I thought it's very insightful, and it kind of shows you about the death process and some of the emotions that go along with it. And what I love about this and what I hope I want you to get from this is when people are dying, the best thing we can do for them is listen. You know, not try to offer them advice, not try to tell them how to grieve, not try to tell them how they ought to be feeling, or, oh, you're going to be in a better place, you know. I mean, just don't do that unless you're just, God just prompts you and sweat comes out your brow because you can't keep it in and because this is something they need. And you know, be careful of what you, because the best thing we can do is listen. And it says this in the article, and it's a little lengthy, but just bear with me today. It's worth it when we get through. It says, with stars in your eyes and confidence in your motives and abilities, you start the training to be a hospice volunteer. During the training, you share personal experiences. View films of hospice care that bring tears to your eyes. You hear a panel of clergy outline the varied types of the funeral rituals and nurse lecture on the efforts of various medications. Then there's the all-important session of listening, and probably the most important if you're going to be a volunteer to stand by somebody's bedside as they're preparing to die. After the personal interview with the director of volunteers and armed with your full folder full of pertinent information, a certificate of completion, and your hospice volunteer badge, and you are full-fledged hospice volunteer. One of the first times we went into this patient I'm seeing now, just a gruff old man, you know, and that's what I asked for. I said, give me somebody nobody else wants. I said, because they can't hurt my feelings, and I won't reject them if they're mean to me. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them go the other side with somebody loving them, whether they love me back or not. Just give me that. So they gave me one of those. Be careful what you ask for, right? But he loves me now, and he's a little gruff. First time we went into his bedside, though, and the hospice director, the hospice coordinator director, he didn't have his badge on. First, he says, how you doing? And called him by name, and he says, where's your badge? Where's your badge? I don't see your badge. He just went off on him. And I'm standing there, I thought, I got my badge on, you know. I told him, I said, hey, I got my badge, here's my badge. And he said, go get your badge. And boy, Adam went out to the car and got his badge. That was my first introduction to my patient. I thought, this is going to be something. Then the day arrives when the director says, I have just the right patient for you. And you reply, oh, great. And it says, is she listening? Does she hear, the volunteer hear, the tremor in your voice, feel the lump in your throat, and sense the perspiring palms? The theory has now become a practice. Together you go and meet your patient, this person who has this thing in her that will no longer allow her to function in her usual way. That's the tough part, isn't it? This person is facing death, but must also learn to live in a different manner until that ultimate experience comes, and we need to remember that. They've got to learn a new way. We've got to learn a new way. It says you meet a woman who from her bed says, I'm not going to need you for very long because I'm going to get well soon and then we'll go to lunch. You look into her eyes and hear the denial and fear and great sadness. And if you're listening. He says you've got to you go at a prescribed time and do the agreed upon things. And for a time, she resists the need for you to come into her home to cook a meal or to help her shower or to grocery shop. And she's fighting the disease, so she's fighting the need for you to be there. As the weakness and the pain increases and the loneliness from being set apart surrounds her, she looks forward to your visit. Her beautiful, expressive eyes light up for you. And that's so true in hospice patients. When I come, he's like, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Says her beautiful expression of eyes light up for you, and slowly all the fear of disappointment, sadness, and anger comes out if you're listening. All of this isn't just in words spoken, but it's in silence between the words. A young teenager flounces into the room noisily, dropping her books on the table and griping loudly as she slams the cupboard doors. She is no loving There is no loving greeting for the sick mother, but rather barely a glance. All is anger and fear because this person is no longer the mother she knows and wants. Anger and fear of the unknown when her mother is gone. There is normal youthful resentment because this dreadful disease, which is eating up the family's financial resources, is curtailing her social life. Ultimately, all this anger is her grief, which she cannot recognize and for which she has no other means to of expression. It's there if you're listening. It's there if you're listening. The man come home, the husband comes home from work, gaunt, weary, near exhaustion from the months of watching his beloved decline from the moment to moment. He speaks of the problems of the daily care and the financial considerations. Suddenly, his eyes fill with tears as he sobs softly. You hold his hand and let him cry. Don't speak now. No platitudes, please. Just listen. Just let him speak and listen. It says, just touch and listen to his grief. There's panic in his voice and such deep hurting in his eyes. You can hear his cry for help, for love, for understanding if you are listening. A dear friend comes in with homemade bran muffins, the only food her friend enjoys now. At first, there's a business-like discussion of the situation, and slowly the front breaks down and her grief is revealed. She speaks of her concern for her friend's pain and the husband's panic. But also, if you're listening, she's crying for understanding and help. She wants understanding because of the frustration and perhaps guilt she feels because it's beyond her emotional capacity to care for her friend. It's almost unbearable to look at or touch her friends in this condition. She wants to help because of her uncertainty as to the role she should assume at this time and fear of what the role might be after her friend is gone. Gives a little quote in the middle. It says, Albert Schweitzer said, "We are all so much together and yet we are dying of loneliness." Isn't that a good quote? She continues on, "We spend years together in families and in friends' relationships and yet never really listen to each other. We also are so busy clinging to our facades, the personalities we've developed over the years that hide the real us." Can I tell you something? And I say this quite a bit to you, but say what needs to be said in a loving manner. Don't live with stuff bottled up and living a life you don't want to live because you're afraid to say what needs to be said. Grow up enough to say. And you might have to tell them, this is going to be hard for you to hear and it's going to be hard for me to say, but it needs to be said. You know, just there's something I need to deal with here. So we hide behind the facade, it says. That personality is our shield for so long we're afraid to drop it, even when the fight is over. Only in that moment when we drop all pretenses and allow ourselves to just be, do we really listen. How many has enjoyed how just to be? You know, we're so work-oriented in life and stuff. I tell you, it's just wonderful to just to be sometime, isn't it? That's kind of what we did yesterday. We're just being who we are and, you know, I love fellowship. I love to have a party and a cookout and all, and I love to minister to friends. I just being me yesterday. That's why it's so fulfilling. And that's why I just wore myself out. Like a kid that does a little game or a little toy or a little something, they just wear themselves out on it. That's what I did yesterday. Wore myself out being Jack. And as the clock ticks, you know, and goes along, it says, "Today I spent 7 hours with my hospice friend. We touched, we kissed, hugged, and did those things necessary for her physical care, but we talked very little." And that happens the closer you get to death. You talk very little. And one of the articles, I won't read it to you, but one of the articles talked about when we're reaching that process, and I've noticed this in most people, when you're reaching that process, you begin to have heavenly visits and heavenly thoughts about the ones that are there, about the people that are there, about past. You're connecting past with present to future. And all that's going on, and they say stuff that doesn't make sense sometimes to us, but I think it makes perfect sense to them because they're reconnecting to their next place, you know, where we really came from God and His creation. And they're reconnecting, and these things are being said and thought. And they're seeing things we'll never see and hearing things we'll never hear or understand, but just bear with them because they're reconnecting. And I've seen that so many times over the process of of life. Same like with my mother, you know, same thing with my mother and reconnecting to what was precious to her and preparing for the next journey. God is talking to them. God is preparing them to launch. And so that's what she's bringing to light here. In the afternoon, I sat beside her reading as she drifted in and out of sleep. She would open her eyes and we would smile. Then she would drift off again and I would continue reading. At one point, she looked up with sad, moist eyes and I silently held her for a while in my arms. I didn't say nothing. She just held her. It's like the little story. I just love it. I've told it here. You probably heard it, but I just love it. It's where the little girl went next door and one of her little playmates had died and her mother was grieving and she went next door and her mother looked around and she was missing and she called for her and she didn't see her and then she come bouncing out of her mother's friend's house and her mother said, "Oh, what have you been doing?" She said, "I just went over to talk to my friend's mom." And she's like, you know how kids are just so open and honest. And they say what needs to be said, right? And she said, "Well, what did you say to her?" And she said, "Oh, I didn't say nothing. I just crawled up in her lap and we cried together." That's powerful. That's ministry. That's what that is. So there's a communication that transcends the spoken word and reaches into the depths of the soul. And it's there if you listen. Today it was as if we were in a vacuum, a cocoon, a space out of this physical world where the vibrations of spoken word could have broken the fragility of the moment and destroyed the special understanding we shared. A rare, wondrous, and mystical experience of just being and understanding. You know, I know where you're headed, you know where you're headed, and I'm here for you. I'm on this side. I think it's Browning. He said, he's got a little poem I've read before, and he says, death is like a ship. And you ever been at an ocean and you see a ship, and then all of a sudden you look out and you can't see it anymore? And the poem goes like this. It says, "It's gone, it's gone, it's gone." And it said, "It's not gone. It's only gone out of your sight. It's only gone out of your sight. It's headed somewhere else. And on the other side, when it gets to the other side, out of your sight, there'll be a party to greet it saying, 'They've arrived, they've arrived.'" And I thought, that's the way life is and death is here on earth. We're only gone from your sight and my sight when they leave, but they're arriving somewhere else. It's like the ship that's headed to the... And with celebration, because precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I love what he said. He said, "If this were not so, I would have told you. If this wasn't a fact of life, I'd have let you know right now." I'm telling you, you and I have a mansion prepared for us in heaven when we get there. Yesterday, Kathy Hunter Barnett went home to be with Jesus, but it wasn't as unexpected to everybody but Jesus. I'm sure when we do all the things that abuse our body, He can tell exactly which day we're coming home early. No surprise to Him. He didn't say when Kathy got home this last week, "Oh, my goodness, Kathy's here, we're not ready." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so every... And I get excited about this. No, you know, I'll be a homeowner, but actually I'll just be a tenant. God will own it, and I won't have to pay taxes no more. Hallelujah. No more insurance. Hallelujah. Insurance paid by Jesus Christ. No more electric bill. No more heat domes. Hallelujah. I never even heard of a heat dome, but I'll remember that sucker, won't you? You want a heat dome? No. Lead us not into heat dome. Deliver us from heat dome. She continues, "Today at 3:15 p.m., my friend died with her family and friends by her bedside. She had been comatose for several days. In the last 5 hours, as her lungs filled, her labored breathing could be heard throughout the house." One of the articles I was reading said that very many times, and I've seen this and I've heard families talk about this very often, that once the spiritual things are set in order, once they've established their peace, that they have a good day before they launch. You ever experienced that with your family and friends? A lot of people nodding. And that's what they said. They've experienced that once they get internally fixed where they need to be and the restlessness kind of stops and they come at peace with where they're headed, that they'll have a good day. Maybe they haven't eaten. They'll get up and they'll eat. They'll get up and they'll visit with you and have a good day. And then you think, oh, maybe they're on the mend. But it's only them coming to peace and coming healthy with their next launch. And then they're out like in the next day or so or a few hours or what. I told you I like to ride motorcycles, right? Well, in my request that I've made to God, I said, you came and got one of your prophets in a whirlwind with a chariot. Can I go that way? So if you're in Oklahoma City and I go and somebody spotted a fiery object in the sky, you could say, could have been our pastor. It's probably our pastor, you know. After it says the young, angry teenager rarely left her mother's side. Remember the teenager that's slamming cupboards and all? That said, she cried and held her mother's hand, told her she loved her and she was the best mother anyone could ever have. She changed the cloth on her mother's brow and helped her nurses turn her and powdered her perspiring body to make her more comfortable. The anger facade was gone and she was able to express that love and grief she had been hiding. The dear husband who doubted her emotional capacity and questioned the role she should have been was a rock of Gibraltar for the whole family. She spent all of her waking hours in the home. Not only did she look at her friend, but loved her and cared for her. Although she had thought it would be impossible, she was at the bedside of her friend as she breathed her last breath. She may still be uncertain in the future role, but I believe she has found an inner peace of strength that will carry her through uncertainty. The husband's words of love and release were the last my friend heard. Darling, I love you. We're all here. We love you so much. And we want you to release from this suffering. Please let go, sweetheart. Within 2 minutes of that loving, selfless plea, my friend gave up the long, terrible fight. I've seen that with Alice Splon. Some of you don't know Alice Splon, but Alice Splon, Leon was her husband, and he had heart trouble for a long time. And Alice told me, he's just suffering so. And she said, you think it'd be all right if I just told him I'm here for you and to go on home? And I said, I think it'd be all right to tell him whatever you think you need to tell him. And she walked in and told him, and within a couple hours, he was gone. It's part of life. Death is part of life. It's a process. Although hurt is still in their husband's eyes, the strain of the last moments has left his face and body, and he's at peace because he knows his beloved is at peace. There were 5 people at the bedside that day, the other 2 I had not met before the last week, an older daughter living outside the home who, in her own grief, gave her time and support to her sister and her father. The other was the husband's business partner and the spouse of the friend. Putting aside all of his own feelings of loss, gathered strength and love to his wife and bereaved family. With his business acumen, he was able to relieve the husband of all details attending to the death at home. Says, I don't know how much or how little I did for the hospice patient. I know what she did for me. I was privileged to be associated intimately with a wonderful lady. In her most agonizing moments, her thoughts and concerns were other people, which often, so often is. She never forgot to say thank you. Her last words to me after I had moved her left leg to relieve pressure of the mass that was there, she said thank you. Her last words to her friend. She says, I salute you, dear hospice friend. You have entered my life, and I am a better person for having been in yours. Those are some of the emotions that you'll deal with and face. And then, just in a few closing minutes, I want to give you some things that they gave that I thought was helpful. And remember, these are suggestions. This is something we just lay out on the table. If it's something that helps you, you can pick it up. If it's not, then you don't worry about it. It talks about in facilitating the grief process, they encourage you know, the bereaved people to talk about the illness. You know, talk about it. It's okay to talk about it. The death, the illness, the funeral, all of that. You know, people that do this, they encourage you to talk about it. It's healthy to talk about it, because sometimes we want to just keep it in and things. But let me give this little warning as a pastor, or maybe caution be a better word. As a pastor, let them talk at their own pace. Just offer your ears. You know, if you ever need to talk, I'm here. I've been praying for you, thinking about you, and my ears are open. My heart's always open to you if you need to talk about anything, and I don't care what it is or what it may sound like. It also says you need to encourage, you know, or to be encouraged to discuss the deceased's life, their character, their personality traits, what they were like, their hobbies, occupations. It's so neat yesterday, and I'll give you an example of what it's talking about. Kathy, the person that passed away, she wore a bandana. They said she always wore a bandana. She always wore a matching bandana. She's a woman, you know, so she had to wear a matching bandana with whatever she had on. And one of her grandsons was he likes rock music and stuff, and they were bandana buddies, you know. And it was so cool. This maybe, I don't know, this section here was pretty full and few here and all, but out of the people, maybe 70 or so that was here, you know, they had probably 20 that had bandanas on yesterday. And I thought, that's just pretty cool, isn't it? Just, you know, that was their expression. That's how they talked about her. That's how they honored her, just having their bandanas on that she loved to wear. And I thought that was pretty cool. And but it said, you know, talk about those things, occupation, relationships you had with them all. It encourages you to explore feelings, any problems that you've had. You know, talk about them. Anger at the deceased. Sometimes people are going to get angry because people die and leave them here. I've seen that, you know. It's like, did you know they couldn't help it? That's what you want to say. But if that's what they're experiencing, that's what they're experiencing. And we shouldn't say, oh, that's not normal. That's not normal. Just let them express however they want to, because it helps them to get whatever they have on their chest out. My sister, when she lost her husband, he was 51 years old, had high blood pressure, didn't take care of it, and had a stroke and died. 51 years old. Listen, if you're a man and you need to go get your checkup. They said on the news the other day, women live longer because they'll go get a checkup. Men die quicker because they won't get a checkup. I told my wife, I said, I get my checkup. I'm like the women. I do. I just think, you know, I need a checkup. I had my little colostomy over, what do you call that? Colonoscopy, yeah. I'm not sure I'll have another one, but I had one. It's funny, my doctor asked me when I turned 50, had that yet? And I said, no, have you? He said, not yet. Next year he asked me, have you had that yet? I said, no, have you? He said, no, I knew you was going to ask me that. Third year, he says, do you have yours? And I said, yes, did you? And he said, yes, I did. Thanks for asking. I said, was it fun? He said, no, it wasn't, was it? But it says, you know, they may be angry. They didn't put this in the notes, but I'm telling you for sure, I've experienced it as a pastor. Sometimes they're just angry at God because their loved one died and you allowed it to happen. Don't matter what they've sown. And that's where I come to realize that it's not always appointment day. Sometimes it's about what we've sown. You know, we want to sow things to this body that's harmful, and then we want to blame God. And that's where I said, you know what? Something is different here that's not being talked about, and it needs to be. And I think that's the key for me. It helped me to say, you can sow things to your body, but you don't. Whatever you sow, whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. That's a law in God's word. So we can get angry at God if we want to, but I'm telling you, some of the things we sow, we can go early. But there is people. I've been angry at God. I was angry at God when healed a pet him all seizures. I fasted and I prayed and I believed and I said, now healer, do what you said. Cowboy up to your word. I mean, I was mad as a young Christian. I read it in there. I said, you said if we'd believe and we'd fast and we'd pray, and you said you'd do it. Now do your part, okay? And I got more frustrated and I said, you know, I come to the brink of almost just going back into the world. because I was mad at God. Because you're not doing, I thought, you shouldn't have put that crap in there. That's about my attitude. I'm just being honest, not trying to be this. You shouldn't have put that in there. If you're not going to do it, you shouldn't have put it in the Word. I wouldn't be doing all this for nothing if you hadn't put it in the Word. And I was angry at God, not because she died, but because she had seizures. And He said, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and heal the sick. And it didn't. And I was angry at God. So I know that for a fact, that people get angry at God, and sometimes they get angry because God didn't heal. With God, what's possible? What's possible with God? All things. All things. Kind of like your kid calling you for money. Can you loan me this much? Well, I know you can. You have it. Will you? You know, your kids ever do that? I know you have it. Will you? I guess is the question. Kind of like, God, I know you can, but will you? And sometimes the answer is, no, I will not. And then we either decide we're still going to be Christians and let God be God because He's smarter and bigger. Kind of like your kid comes in for another cookie. Can I have another cookie? No. I want one. Can I have one? Nope. I really want a cookie. Can I have one? No. I don't love you anymore. Well, you still can't have a cookie. Get out of here. And that's about our intelligence compared to God. You know, we don't know everything, so we have to put our... That's why He said, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. Faith in a God that's loving, it's merciful, and He's working it all out in spite of us. He's working. So we have to trust Him sometimes. But I've just seen it, and I just want to let you know, sometimes there's anger, and people, they think if they talk about it, God will get them. I want to tell you, if you're thinking something, God already knows what you're thinking. You don't have to tell Him or talk about it. You might as well talk about it, because talking about it helps you. And it doesn't surprise God because He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. But these are a few things that it's angry at the doctors, you know. And but remember, here's the problem. Death is a fact. It's not a problem. And you can't, when you have all these emotions, it's not going to change the fact. And so you have to work through these in order to survive. Guilt. I've seen that so much. I told the family yesterday, I said, here's something I've learned. That you think now I've lost my mom, I've lost my sister, I've lost my grandma, I've lost somebody that's close to me. I shouldn't go out and have fun today because it's a sad day. And it's okay to grieve, and you will grieve, but don't give heed to Satan's lies that it's not okay to have fun. That's a lie from the pits of hell because your loved one is having a blast in heaven. I mean, the most perfect paradise you can think about is not does not compare to heaven and what God has in store, and they're having a blast. But I've seen it so many times where somebody starts to have fun and they feel guilty because, oh, my loved one suffered and died and I'm not out here having fun. And it's a trick of Satan, I believe, that just does mind trips on us. And so guilt sets in because we're going on with life. And it's just it's a lie from the pits of hell. Don't feel guilty about having fun and celebrating life while you're here. We'll celebrate it here, and we'll celebrate it over there. So go ahead and celebrate while you're here. It's a natural part of what who we are. Here's another emotion, and it's helplessness. Haven't you ever done that? Somebody's sick, and you love them, and you can't help them. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? You know, you ever thought I'd trade places with you if I could, but you can't, can you? You know, there's things beyond us, but you still have to deal with that feeling. And then fear of being alone. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know. Miss Thelma had to learn a new way. All of a sudden, Cliff was a good keeper and a good husband and took care of everything. And now she's here and he's gone to the next phase. And while she's here, she's had to learn a lot of things, she said. It's been tough, hadn't it? But she's done well. You know, she may not have made A+, but she's done well. Yeah, you know, and none of us are making A+s here, right? But we're, you know, when you stay in the vein where Jesus put you, you know, that's. And then it talks about encourage the, you know, if you journal. If you can't speak your thoughts, journal them. If you like to write, people tell me from time to time, you need to journal. And I thought, no, I don't. I've tried that like 2 or 3 times. People I admire and respect to journal. And I'm just I love reading, but I don't like journaling. You know, so it just don't work for me. I'm not going to journal. You know, I'll start and then I'll forget where I put it and I don't care. So it doesn't work for me. But they could work for you if you're a writer, if you like it and you like to express that. Could I've seen people write letters, and that's one of the things they suggest. Write a letter to someone that's gone. Tell them how you feel, how you miss them. Whatever you want to say, you know, that could work for you. And then it talks about encourage support groups. Support groups. Here's one of the lies about death, and that is nobody's ever experienced what you've gone through. I know other people's died, but they've never experienced the way I have. And that's right, they have not experienced it the way you have. Because they're not you. That's the only reason they haven't, is because they're not you. Other people have lost their husbands. And my dad now is experiencing what it's like after almost 68-9 years of being married to my mother, what it's like to live without her. And it's terrible for him. He fights depression and loneliness and all. You know, with all of his other physical problems. And so nobody's experienced the way you have, because it's you. Kind of like minor surgery. You know what minor surgery is, right? It's surgery is done on anybody but me. It's minor. Surgery is done on anybody but you. And then it says encourage support groups. You know, people that have gone through what you're going through. If you're having a tough time, I would highly recommend that. But it's a suggestion, a recommendation. But I think it lines up with Scripture, because in 1 Corinthians, let me read you something. It says 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. You know this temptation to think you're the only one that's gone through this the way you're going through it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. All the millions, I guess even billions of people that have gone on to heaven and gone on out into eternity, you probably can't think of a new way to go. It's just new to you, new to me. It's common to man, but it says God is faithful. Everybody say God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Here's what God's promise is. With every temptation, whether it's dealing with the loss of a loved one or dying ourselves, He said, with every temptation we have to jump ship, He said, with every temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that good? That's a promise from His Word. And these are just a few things. I have more, but I'll stop there because you get the gist of it. This is a process. Death is a process. It's just, this is one of the phases that we're in our life, and there's one more to go as far as we know, and it's a process. It's a natural process. We can rush the journey, or we can take care of this temple and be here as long as to our appointment day, but the fact is we're all going to take the next step. And it's a good step if you know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ. I'm sure in the group yesterday there's always people at funeral that don't know Christ, that haven't accepted Christ. And so I said, if you don't know Christ, come see me and I'll help you. I give you the same opportunity and invitation. If you don't know Christ, if you're not sure about your salvation, and they've never asked Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior, you can come see me after church, after this is last amen, and we'll take care of that today. Now let me give you this. If you have asked Him in and you're just still not sure, that's just doubt. We all have doubts. Just rest secure in the fact that when you've asked Him sincerely from your heart, you are a Christian. You repented from your sins and laid those on the altar and said, I've been a sinner, and I've come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. You said that from a sincere, sorrowful heart. You know, you don't have to, all of us, you know, for a while, Satan guilt trips us about, well, Christians don't act like you act. Well, let me tell you something. Christians act just like you. Just like you. We're all trying to reach perfection, but we won't reach there until we get over on the other side. I never forget one time Jana was struggling. She wanted to quit smoking, and she couldn't, and I had just quit. And we started pastoring a church, and people was mean to her, Christian people mainly, about you can't smoke and be a pastor's wife. And I thought, well, she is, and she's a good one. And you're a liar. You know. I didn't say that to them, but you know, that's how you feel when people get critical of you, of what you can't do because of who you are, you know. But anyway, I can remember her in her frustration wanting to quit and not being able to and reach this perfection. She said, well, it's the only vice I have, and if I quit, I would be perfect. So leave me alone. That's man's struggle, isn't it? Trying to reach perfection. The good news is, folks, we don't have to. How many knows this is good news? And we don't have to reach perfection. All we have to do is reach Jesus Christ, and He'll get us the rest of the way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for just reminding us today that death is a part of the process. It's not evil. It's not bad. In fact, it's not even an obstacle. It's a fact. And so I pray for this group and our loved ones and you know, for all mankind, really, but for especially for us today. You've laid this word in our lap today. And so I pray for this group today and our family that You will help us. When it's our time to stand strong for family that is dying, or if it comes our time to cross over, that You'll give us right thoughts. We ask this now by faith in Jesus' name for when our day comes and when our loved ones' day come, that You will give us right thoughts and help us put it in perspective according to what we've heard today and we've related from Your Word today. Help us to remember this is just a natural process. It's not to be feared or dreaded. It's our next phase in reaching You. It's our next phase in reaching perfection. It's our next phase in getting rid of these bodies that are give us pain and aches and that we can abuse and have abused and then pay the consequences to. We're shedding all of this off. We're going to reach a place where we're robed in white and where health is perfect and no more sickness, sorrow, death, crying. All that will be behind us, and we'll live in a world that we can't even fathom because of the promise of Jesus Christ. Thank You. Thank You so much for making our path and our way clear. You said, where I go, You know, and the way, You know. And we do know where You are, and we do know how to get there. And so we're eternally grateful for that. May we all rest in peace in that until we cross over. And during those final days or months in our life that we know we're headed home, give us peace and direction. And let us just share as a natural, normal experience. And even come to that place of enjoyment because we know where we're headed, because the price has been paid for us. Help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.